Psalm 140 in your Bibles. A few weeks ago, someone who's in here right now said, "Pastor, I love coming to church and getting my toes stepped on." Well, you asked for it. Psalm 140. We're going to read a few verses and then we'll pray together. Verse 1 says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man." And they're out there. And women, of course, man is generic here. "Which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips, Selah." Father, please speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you for the months that we have spent in this amazing book. And as we near the end, I ask, Father, that tonight, for sure, you will speak to our hearts for this continuous theme that we've seen throughout the book of Psalms as well. Thank you for your faithful people. Give all of us strength, Lord. Give them strength, Lord. They are weary, some of them, and just help them. Help all of us to hear what the Holy Spirit would have for us to hear tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again tonight, if you would, at verse 3 of this text, which includes, as I mentioned, one of the dominant themes really in all of the book of Psalms. He says, "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." Well, that's a graphic figure of speech, don't you think? The first one, by the way, is a simile, like a serpent. The second one is a metaphor. Adder's poison is under their lips. In other words, these are people who use their tongues like weapons. It's a reminder, and I'm sure James was thinking of this text, because in James 3:8, it says, "Their tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." And if you're wondering about what I said earlier, that this is a theme throughout the book of Psalms, then just follow these few texts on the screen for a moment, would you? Psalm 5, verse 9, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongues." Psalm 17, verse 3. "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Do you think your mouth has the ability, your mouth, to transgress? Psalm 31:20. "Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." What a phrase. What an expression. The strife of tongues. Psalm 64:2, "Hide me from the secret counsel," that's the tongue, "of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity who wet their tongue." You know what a whetstone is, right? It's a sharpener. So when it says they wet their tongues, they're sharpening their tongues, just like our text here says. "And they bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words." The arrows are bitter words. They sharpen their tongues. Psalm 36:3. "The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit." Psalm 52:2. "The tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully." Psalm 120, verse 2. "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." And it goes, we could go on and on and read scores of texts just like these from the book of Psalms alone. Most of them are warnings. Most of them are indictments against the wicked, reminders of those who destroy with their mouths. These are very powerful admonitions of what others will do against you, and praying against that with their words and their mouths. And I would say all of us, every one of us in this room, have been on the receiving end of this kind of a thing. And frankly, there's not much you can do to or for people like that. The book of Proverbs calls them scorners. And if you just want to read what the Bible says about scorners and pretty much how hopeless they are, go through the book of Proverbs with that one word alone. However, some of the instruction here in the book of Psalms goes beyond the condemnation of other people's words and it's more like a mirror.
It talks about other people's words, but then it looks at our own selves.
Look across the page, for example, at Psalm 141 and verse 3. This is a psalm of David. He says, set a watch. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips.
Now, of course, the question here is, what exactly is David praying for? Now, you know this, a watch. You know what a watch is, right? A watch is a guard. A watch, like a watchman, it is a sentinel who is charged with the duty of preventing something. The question is, what does he want to prevent? Is the sentry here in David's prayer to prevent something from going into his mouth, or is it standing guard to prevent something from coming out of his mouth? Well, the answer to that is obvious. You know, verse 1 says, Lord, I cry unto thee. Verse 2 says, let my prayer be set forth. Look, we know what David's purpose in prayer is in asking God to put a guard, to put a watch at the door of his mouth. This guard is to keep certain things from coming out of his mouth. That's not to say that some of us could use a guard at our mouth to keep things from coming in. I wish I had one at the refrigerator, for example, and would say, no, do not allow chocolate to go back into his mouth, chocolate and cannoli too much. That'd be great. But imagine then how much greater and how much better it is to have a guard and a sentry do exactly what David is praying for. And how about this? How about all of us tonight have the heart of David, the man after God's heart, who wants to pray that, who understands why we would need to pray that? King David viewed correctly, biblically, the biblical viewpoint of the tongue, and again, Proverbs. He correctly viewed his mouth with great suspicion and with distrust. He knew what James knew, as we read a moment ago, that the tongue is a fire. The Bible says it is a fire. A fire starts little, and it becomes a wildfire, and what a great matter it kindleth. He knew that the tongue is a bitter fountain, and it can spew out pure bitterness that destroys people. A small rudder is compared to in James that can guide a huge, giant ship. And so David prays, Lord, please put a guard, put a watch at my mouth, and keep the door, a keeper of my lips. It's a very important reminder tonight that what we say with our lips and with our mouth has tremendous potential. And it has tremendous potential for good. These young men talking about witnessing and giving tracts and sharing a Bible verse, that's tremendous potential for good. But it has also potential for evil and bad. When Aaron Burr came to the end of his life in 1836... And if you know his biography, I've read a couple of them. He did not live a good life. His life did not honor the memory of his grandfather, Jonathan Edwards. So when he lay dying at this boarding house in Staten Island, Aaron Burr, many of you know, he made a choice in the early years of his life. His granddaughter had gotten saved. His beautiful young granddaughter accepted Christ and went to Aaron Burr, her grandpa, and said, you need to get saved. And he said to her those famous words. He said, when I was a young man, I made a deal with God. And I said, God, you leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. And he said, God has kept his part of the bargain. Now I'm going to keep my part of the bargain. And he died. In darkness, he lived a life of wickedness and treachery. When he was dying in that house in Staten Island, one of his lady friends, and he had several, came to visit him. And upon greeting Mr. Burr, his friend started to repeat a rumor by saying, you know, Aaron, they say, and he stopped her right there. And he said, madam, he said, never use that phrase. Those two words, they say, have broken more hearts than any other in the English language. Now, Aaron Burr, if you know his biography, Aaron Burr, of course, was speaking from personal experience. from his own experience of his own lifelong humiliation, and it is true, they say, is in fact a phrase that usually introduces words that have destroyed relationships, inflicted incurable wounds, and saddened thousands, countless lives. They say is one of the greatest, most effective tools of Satan. You all remember the story of Nehemiah. Rick and I were talking about it before church and how Brother Steve Hatcher sort of pounded this into his boys and his daughter. I've preached many times. He's one of the grandest characters in all of the Bible, truly. And we've preached on it. You've heard sermons on it by Brother Sam. Preached on Nehemiah several times. I remember his messages. Brother Kevin. Nehemiah was a man, more than anything, a man of vision and a man of hope. And it was because of his vision and his hope that Satan had a very difficult time trying to get him to come down from that wall and from doing the work of God and discouraging him from the task that God had called him to. And you've heard us preach in the story, and you've read it as well, that as soon as Nehemiah starts to do this work, which was definitely the work of God, two men, Sanballat and Tobias, tried their hardest to ridicule him. They stand, these sidewalk supervisors, and they stand over there, and they mocked him, and they ridiculed. He and his entire team is incompetent and ill-equipped, and they're not builders, and they're unworthy laborers, and they'll never fit. They laughed at him, and just trying to get, Satan trying to get him to stop the work. It didn't work. So then they tried an armed attack. And you remember the Bible says that Nehemiah said that we built with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. The sword and the trowel so that they could repel any kind of attack while they were doing the work of God. So then they tried to stop Nehemiah another way. Then they tried to entice him and supposedly start this friendly alliance. They tried the compromise approach. Well, just compromise with us. Just change this a little, do this, join with us and people you shouldn't join to and ideas you shouldn't. And it's just a reminder, by the way, beloved, a great lesson that the temptation to compromise is relentless. I am hammered all the time, constantly, from people who come into our church, visitors and some church members, mostly new people, and constantly just change this, change that. It never, ever gives up. And I have preacher boyfriends, young men that I love and care about, who have compromised, who finally just gave in. And they tried it with Nehemiah. Four times they said, come on, Nehemiah, let's gather together, right? And let's work this out. But the working out that they had in mind included a compromise. It didn't work. And finally, after all of those efforts, and trying to humiliate and ridicule and trying to threat of armed attack and trying to entice him with compromise. Finally, the enemies of God's men and God's work attempted their last resort. It's a powerful option. This time, they tried to use the tactics of the accuser of the brethren himself. Don't forget that Satan is called, in the Bible, the accuser of the brethren. In other words, they accused Nehemiah with a rumor. And it was a slanderous rumor. And they used their tongues and their lips. And here's how they did it. They came to Nehemiah with an open letter. You know what an open letter is, right? This was an open, unsealed letter inferring that everyone is aware of its contents, right? And though the author of the letter is not named, it does mention one man, and we know who basically was behind it, and then it mentions another man whose name is Gashmu. The tactics of the accuser of the brother himself derived from him came to a man named Gashmu. I want to remind you of some verses. Look on the screen at Nehemiah 6 and verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me, in like manner, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen. It's reported. I heard. sources. It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it.
Gashmu.
Who's this dude? That thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to this verse. You're just ambitious. You want to be the king. You know, you got to love open letters. I get them all the time. Open letter about so-and-so. You know, they pretend to address the person, but they really are addressing everybody and anybody who'll read what it has to say. It's about the person, but it's not to the person. And you know, it's a performance. It's not a dialogue. Almost all of them, not always, but almost all of them are cowardice sort of dressed up as bravery. It's not about changing anybody. It's about shaming somebody, typically. But we're using lots of loaded, one-sided language, and it's a one-sided report. It's an open letter written by one. And then they love to quote sources. It's reported among the heathen. Gashmu says, now obviously accusing Nehemiah of being ambitious, of being deceitful and rebellious, it's not just a lie, it's a dangerous lie. This could get Nehemiah assassinated, and of course that's the goal anyway. But Nehemiah, instead of being frightened into quitting because of this rumor, he denies it, he denounces it to Sanballat, who was behind it. And then he asks God for strength. This is what David did. He asked God for strength to finish the task that he had. Verse 8, then I sent, you'll see it on the screen, then I sent unto him saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You made them up. See, you devised them. We're going to look at that in a moment in Psalms. For they all made us afraid, saying their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Hey, why do you suppose that an evil report, an evil rumor about Nehemiah in this open letter led this man to pray for strength? It's simple. Things like that rob people of their strength. It discourages Christians. It makes you just despair that people would say things. Sanballat, Tobiah, Nehemiah, Ezra are no longer with us. They left our world long, long ago, some to glory and some to judgment. But I'll tell you this, Sanballat and Gashmu, the author of They Say, they're still in our midst because the accuser of the brethren is. Gashmu, the man, was in ancient Jerusalem, sure enough. But Gashmu, the rumor mongerer, is in modern Jupiter. And he is in every race, in every nation, in every church. And he not only says, they say, he uses a lot of sister phrases. Like, I've heard. They tell me. Somebody said, have you heard? You think it's true? Don't repeat this, but... And it goes on and on and on. I mean, these guys seem to be, these Arabians, Gashmus, they seem to be everywhere unless you want to talk to them. And then you can't find them. You understand that the Gashmu in Nehemiah 6 isn't one of the major characters in this story like Sanballat and Tobiah, not at all. He was, as I mentioned, an Arabian. He was a man of the shadows and... you couldn't get your hands on him, so to speak. You couldn't talk to him. And usually, but he's in this open letter as a source. And usually those are the sources of slanders and rumors and gossip and half-truths. And someone says, Pastor, I heard this from someone. Okay, someone? Who? Who's the someone? 99% of the time when someone comes to me like that, and we're in my office and it's a thing, they say, well, someone, I say, well, who's the someone? It's like, well, you know, someone said. I remind you that someone who will slander to you will also slander about you. Verse 3 of our text says, they have sharpened their tongue like a serpent's tooth. Pastor, I'm a Christian. He's a Christian. I mean, we don't do slander. It's a church. I remember church sign on the highway, and these church signs in the South, they give the sermon title and the main hymn for the day or whatever on the sign. And the sermon title, Gossip, and right under the hymn was, I love to tell the story. And Christians do. Like the guys at the Bible conference, these pastors, after the, you know, they would have these breakaway groups, and four pastors got together. They're sitting there and they're talking, and they're supposed to, it was one of those things where you're supposed to, like, be transparent and share. I don't go for all that stuff, but share all your burdens and your faults. And this one pastor said, oh man, I've got some sins. And he spilled his guts to the other three pastors. And another one said, I've got to confess my problems. And he confessed some of his really weird things that he's done, even in recent months. And another one, and he said, finally going to the last one, we'll say, Pastor Blair, what's your besetting sin? And he said, well, mine is gossip, and I've got a lot to tell. Someone said, and if by chance you know that someone, you can be sure that that person can't remember the someone they heard it from. Pastor, they say, who's they? I heard. Heard it where? Heard it from whom? They heard it from where? Just because an Arabian saith it, that doesn't mean a thing. Really? It really doesn't mean anything unless you are certain. Do it biblically. Who does that in Matthew? Go to the person, then the person goes. Unless they know who it is and they do it biblically. The murmurer, for example, that starts a rumor about someone may be like the serpent's tooth in our text, meaning they're the kind of person that Revelation 22:15 describes as he that loveth and maketh a lie. Can you think about that text for a moment? See, Pastor, look, there are people who love and make a lie? Oh, yeah. That's what the Bible says. And again, can you imagine that? You know, some people love and make cabinets. Some people love and make sourdough bread. Some people love and make ice cream. Some people love and make godly music. Some people love and make flower arrangements. Small business. Paintings, candles. And some people love and make a lie. They literally enjoy the process of devising a slander and a rumor. They love and make a lie. Yes, these people exist. Now, what that means, folks, is that somewhere, some cobra, some rattlesnake, a serpent's tooth, is making up a lie that he or she hopes will make it to your ears. You don't love and make a lie. You're not that kind of person. But somebody who does love and make a lie wants to bring it to your ears. Follow this carefully. Some love to manufacture the rumors about people, and these kind of rumors abound. On the other hand, there are other snakes who injure people, not by loving and making the lie, but who ignorantly, lightly, carelessly pass on an evil report. This is what David is praying about in our text. You realize that the Sanballats of this world who make up the lies would never get very far were it not for those who hear them and then repeat them. Amen? You see what I'm saying? You don't have to be that kind of the person in Revelation. In Nehemiah, someone said it, Someone else wrote it. Someone probably loved and made it and said it. Someone else wrote it. There's your open letter. Someone read it, and then they spread it. Which means they, the ones who spread it, needed a guard in front of their mouth. Look at our text again, 141 verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord. Please, set a guard before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. See, folks, whether you are the murmurer that wickedly loveth and maketh a lie, and they exist, or you're the one who carelessly repeats that deceit, the damage is still the same, isn't it? It's still being carried forward. You see, it is no different than if you were the one who coined the rumor and conspired. And so we should pray. Lord, please set a guard in front of my mouth. Please set a watch so that what comes out isn't necessarily what someone just wickedly told me. You see, the sad truth about human nature, the undeniable tendency of all of us in the flesh, is to delight in hearing of the negatives of other people. In other words, most people don't even care about the source. Think about that. They're not going to investigate. This is the problem with Washington and media. They are never going to investigate who they is or who the someone is that told you this. They just want to hear it from you and me. That's good enough for almost anybody. On the other hand, it is possible to have a spiritual heart. The man after God's own heart. It is possible to have a heart that refuses to just take up, much less repeat, evil reports. And especially if we pray and have the heart like this, Lord, please, put a watch over my mouth. I've prayed this prayer after I have spoken something that I heard and regretted it instantly. I said, oh man, Lord, please guard my lips. Paul wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, love thinketh no evil and rejoiceth not in iniquity. That's why I don't like these podcasts with these former fundamentalists, these young guys, and all they do is sit around. And in my opinion, they're just rejoicing, sort of relishing. They're pretending to be grieved. But you can see the mask comes off when they laugh, when they mock and make fun and have a good time with it. But love doesn't do that. It thinketh no evil, it rejoices not in iniquity. There are those who love and make a lie. There are those who carelessly repeat rumors. There are those in Psalm 40 right here who sharpen their teeth. Like a whetstone, the Bible says. They're working hard at it. There are those who tell the truth accurately, but not loyally. See, what does that mean? And by the way, that's why we have to pray to put a guard over our mouths. What is the difference between telling the truth accurately and loyally? I can illustrate that with this. A ship's mate, after many months at sea, fell into he got news that his wife had died, and he started drinking the ale, and he became drunk. That one time, the captain, who disliked this mate tremendously, wrote in his day's entry in his log all of the information, and Mate Jones drunk today. The young man went to the captain and begged him to take it off. He said, it's going to ruin my career. Please remove it. It was one-time mistake, and it'll be there forever. And he said, no. He said, facts are facts, and in the log it stays. Several days passed, and one night some mate observed his post, and it was when he was required to keep the same log. And on that night, on the captain's watch, he wrote these words. He wrote the longitude and the latitude and the weather for the day and so on. And then he wrote, Captain, sober today. And the captor came and said, you need to take that out. That's implying something. People are going to read that when we get back. And months from now, they're going to say, Captain, sober today. And he says, no, facts are facts. And into the log it goes. Okay, he's right. Accuracy, but accuracy without loyalty. I could announce tonight that one of our Sunday school teachers got fired from work for not doing their job. And leave it at that. One of our deacons got fired, pray for the family, for not doing his job. And suppose it were true. 100% true. But I didn't give the rest of the story, the added truth, that his job suddenly required him to sell liquor and he refused to do it. My statement cast a shadow on the man when it should have put light on the man had I told the entire truth. That's telling the truth accurately but not loyalty. It's actually what the Bible calls bearing a false witness. And again, folks, this is, so then I said that and someone else said that. You know, the next time they tell, well, he got fired from his job because he was lazy. They're going to add all they want. This is the danger of they say. Maybe they, maybe you, maybe someone doesn't know all of the facts. It is reported and they say so. There's a very interesting word in Paul's litany of sinners in Romans 1. You remember this list? I mean, it's pretty astonishing. Paul is writing about the degradation of society. And in Romans 1, he says, fornicators, wickedness, covetousness, murder, deceit, debate, despiteful, proud, haters of God, boasters, this list goes on. And then included in this terrible list is a strange noun. He says whisperers. Whisperers? I mean, is that a sin? I whisper when the baby's asleep. Somebody's house and there's a little baby. Yeah, but I'm going to whisper. Some of you are asleep now. I should be whispering now. Wake up. When I'm in the library or whatever. Yeah, but you know and I know what Paul means. Proverbs 16:28 says, a whisperer separateth chief friends. A whisperer separates besties. Why? Because he's whispering about what a snake saith. Hey, someone said, they say, did you hear? Gashmu says it. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said that before he entered the ministry, he was a tinkerer in England. That's somebody who would just basically fix pots and pans. It was a low rung of the ladder. And he was a tinkerer, and he's mending his pots and his pans. And one afternoon, he said that at a crossroads of his life, there were several women sitting in a doorway in the sun. And you would always try to find a slant of sun in London. And he said they were whispering. They were whispering amongst each other, but he could hear what they were saying. He worked, and as he worked, he listened. And to his surprise, he said, they were all whispering about the things of God. They talked about the Bible and praying for revival in England, and they talked about the new birth and the goodness of God as one cradled a baby in her arms. His heart, he said, was so stirred and convicted and warmed that he said, I can't wait to go to church. And he went to church and he went to church and he went to church and eventually he surrendered himself to ministry. John Bunyan. And he said, I've always wondered what I would have done. I've always wondered where I would have gone should those women have been whispering that day words of slander. Poison. Someone once said that when a slanderer or a whisperer, anytime a slander is told, two people should be hanged.
one by his tongue and the other by his ear. In other words, look, the slanderers of this world can do no harm if they don't have people that are willing to just listen and pass it on. It is always the willing listener who says, someone told me. They said, I heard. Did you hear? They say. I confess I'm not very successful at this, but I want to be better. But I do try to filter whatever I say about someone else if I'm going to talk about it with those famous four tests. Is it true? Is it needful? Is it kind? And is it helpful? Well, Pastor, if I have to filter my word through those, I don't get to say much. Let thy words be few. God bless Nehemiah and others like him. Keep on serving throughout all the rumors. William Cowper, it's spelled Cowper, it's pronounced Cooper, who wrote "There is a Fountain Filled with Blood" and a dozen of our favorite hymns. He eulogized his beloved pastor. When it was at his funeral, and these are the words he said, "Assailed by scandal and tongue of strife, his only answer was a blameless life." That was Nehemiah. Nehemiah who would not come down, and I hope you won't come down. Pastor, some whisperer has lied about me. And then someone else repeated it to someone else. Okay, but do like Nehemiah. Denounce the slander, as you should. Pray for strength. Lord, strengthen my hands. And then keep on serving God. And in the midst of all of that, ask God to put a guard on your mouth. To put a sentinel at your lips and mine. Because, you know, it doesn't matter what someone says or what they say or what whoever says. The main thing, the only thing that really matters is what God says. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 15, "Lord, who shall abide?" Think of this for a moment, and I'll close. Here's his prayer. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" Ooh, good question. You know what the next line is? You know what the answer is? "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." May God help all of us to pray with the psalmist, "Set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips." Why? Hey, folks, because whatever comes out is far more powerful than we could ever imagine. I mentioned Aaron Burr. I'll close with this. Aaron Burr, I mentioned, had a life of tragedy. Do you know what that tragedy and when it began? I'm going to read a portion of his biography. "A revival swept through the University of Princeton, New Jersey. And Aaron Burr came to the president of the university and said, 'Mr. President, I've made up my mind to consider the claims of Christ.'" He was a brilliant man. "Mr. President, what would you do?" And the old president of the university gave him this advice: "Burr, if I were you, I would wait until the excitement of the revival has subsided and then just think it out carefully." Aaron Burr bowed his head. And in that moment, he said, "Mr. President, that's exactly what I will do." And it is stated as a fact in his biography that never again in his life did he express a desire to become a believer. In other words, the words of that one man, his advice, he didn't have a guard before his lips. Horrible counsel. Foolish words. Those words destroyed the potential and brought out a lifetime of sorrow and judgment. The reason we need a guard is because it's too easy. It is the ease at which things go in our ears and out our mouths that we don't even know if they're true. We need it. I remember the story of the man who told a false rumor, knowing it was false. Famous story, has been told different ways. He told a false rumor and he inflicted a lot of damage in a family, the one that it slandered, and he found out later that it was only half true. He found out how damaging it was and he went to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, how can I never do that again?" And his pastor said, do this, I want you to go home. Get one of your down pillows full of feathers, and I want you to, next time you're driving through the countryside and through the city, I want you to take that down pillow, and as you're driving, just throw the feathers out. When you do that, I want you to come and see me. Okay. And he did it a week or so later, and then he came and he saw the pastor, and he said, Pastor, I did what you said. And he says, but I don't understand. He says, all right, now I want you to go back. And I want you to get all of those feathers, and I want you to retrieve every single one of them. And he says, I can't do that. He said, that's the way it is with your words. If you just throw them out there, it's all the damage it's causing. You can't go back and take them all back. This is why we should pray and have the heart of David. He says, Lord, set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And God's people said,